We ended a series last week, and we're going to talk a little bit for these weeks leading up until Christmas Eve and having our special candlelight service on Christmas Eve. We're continuing along the lines of the gifts that God gives us or did give us through the coming of Christ and how we would describe those in ways that can apply to our life every day. Today we're going to be talking about the gift of justice and mercy. Justice and mercy. Cute little story to get you started. Day after Christmas at a church in San Francisco, the pastor was looking at the nativity outside when he noticed that the baby Jesus was missing. So right away he turned toward the church to go in and call the police. But as he was about to do that, he saw little Jimmy with a red wagon, and in the wagon was the figure of the little infant Jesus. The preacher walked up to little Jimmy and said, "Hey, where did you get that baby?" And Jimmy said, "Well, I got him from the church." And the pastor said, "Why did you take him?" With a very sheepish smile, Jimmy said, "Well, about a week before Christmas, I prayed to God. And I said to him that if he would bring me a red wagon for Christmas, I'd give him the first ride in it." You know, you hear stories like that, and you think, you know, that is so touching. It is so wonderful to see a child that is involved in the understanding of giving. In this case, you know, a child had asked for something. But in asking for something, the child said, "If you give me this, I will do this," right? "If you give me this, I will do this." As we look at it, we can see as adults a child that had the right heart, right? That was willing to carry through in administering the gift of thanks back to the one who gave it to him. Justice is like that. Justice, when you see it done, is very moving. It's very wonderful, unless you're the one on the other side where you have done something wrong and now justice is penalizing you, right? In order to get our heads around this concept of the gift of justice and mercy, we have to first start by looking around us today in the world. And, you know, in our world, we cannot escape, with all the media that we have bombarding us all the time, the images and the messages and the stories about what's been going on here in our own country, from Ferguson to New York City to where so many outcries that are going on right now. And the outcries are said to be outcries of justice or for justice, because they're outcries of what people perceive as injustice is being done, right? Injustice. Let me ask you something. What's the definition of justice? Somebody give me a crack. Take a crack at that. Give me a good definition of justice. What is justice? What would you say? Anybody brave enough to give it a try? Justice. What is justice? You got to understand, I really appreciate this guy. On Wednesday, he does the same thing. He's our wordsmith, the speech therapist. And say it again, upholding? I should have got it the first time. It was right. Upholding what is right within the confines of a law that would establish what is right. Right? Upholding what is right. Doing what is right. Huh? Doing what is right. When we talk about the justice of God, we're talking about doing what is right in His sight. Yes? How many know that sometimes, though, what God sees and what we see are two different things? See, it's two different things. Huh? Sometimes we don't see clearly or see the whole story. We don't see the whole picture. Justice is a very, very interesting thing. And I'm going to tell you a story to illustrate that. In the scriptures, one of David's sons was a very handsome guy, kind of like Justin, named Absalom. Now, he had a lot more hair than Justin does. As a matter of fact, his hair was so bushy and thick that it ended up getting him in trouble at the very end of the story. But lest I get ahead of myself, Absalom was loved by his father, and his father was King David. However, Absalom, maybe it was his pride. I don't know what all his problem was, but he was not a man of integrity. He was not a man that followed the Lord like his father David did. As a matter of fact, the story that I'm about to tell you is when Absalom himself actually conspired to steal or take over the throne of his father David. Do you know how he did it? Did you ever hear this story of Absalom and how he actually managed to get people to follow him, to declare him king, even while his dad was on the throne? Absalom knew people. And he knew that human nature cried out for justice, especially whenever they felt that they were treated unjustly or that justice was not done. So here's what Absalom would do. Absalom would sit outside of the gates of the palace. And as people would go into the palace, you see, a king back in those days also functioned as the judge. And so when people would have disputes or disagreements, you know, they would bring them to the king. And he would hear their dispute and he would judge. That had been going on for years. Even before kings were established, there were judges, right? Same thing. So what happened was Absalom, after people would go in and sit with David and he would hear their case, he would stand or sit outside, and anyone who walked out that had a disgruntled look, he knew they weren't happy with the judgment that David had given. So guess what Absalom would say? He would appeal to their sense of being treated wrongly and say to them, "If I were king, I would have listened to you. If I were king, I would have treated you differently. If I were king, you would have gotten justice." What do you think that fed in people? Come on, what did that feed? Huh? What would it feed in you? You know, how many here has ever felt like they've been done an injustice? Haven't we all at one point or another experienced something like that? But how do we react? Well, what would we do if somebody came up and really fanned that into flame, you know, and said to us, "Oh, poor you. You were really wronged. You were done wrong. I would have done it differently." That would have appealed to us, wouldn't it? And we would say, "Boy, I like him." And that's exactly what Absalom wanted. He wanted people to say, "I like him." He appealed to a part of their humanness, actually a part of their fallen humanness that we all have within us. He appealed to their sense of pride, but more, their sense of selfishness, so that if he could fuel that, they would think that if he were king, I would get what I want. I would get what I want. And that's exactly what goes on all the time in the world today. That's what's going on right now. People want an ear because they want what they want, right? But what should they want? What should we want? That's the message for today, the message that we'll hear. For here's what happened. Absalom, he gained so much of a following by doing this for a year, sitting outside of the throne room, that he knew he had enough people behind him now that he could declare himself king. So he gathered around the troop. Now, one last deceit to his dad. He went into his dad and he said, "Hey, I'm going to go over to Hebron to worship. What a sleazeball. I mean, excuse me. He was really not a man of integrity. And he said to his dad, I'm going over to worship. His dad said, oh, that's good. Go. So while he went on to Hebron, all these people went with him, but all those people went with him to crown him king, to declare him king. And that's what happened. He took a false prophet with him. He took a priest that was also under his wing. And they declared him king in Hebron. And the crowd that was with him cheered. Now we got somebody. Somebody what? Somebody that'll give us what we want. Oh, you think? You think? Someone that's selfish is going to give you what they want? Someone that's only out for their own selfish gain? You want him as your king, huh? Yeah. Of course, they didn't hear that side of the story, did they? So David hears what had happened in Hebron. Because David had people that were faithful to him. Let me tell you, David was a man of integrity. Anybody that fought with David were his friends for life. You know, that man was a man of valor, a man of courage, a man of integrity. That man fought like a bear, it says in Scripture, like a lion, right? Courage, integrity. People followed David. So when the word got back by some of David's faithful that Absalom had did what he did, David, now he reacted very interestingly. David said to his men, he said, we got to leave. Because I know my son Absalom, and he's not going to be happy. He's not going to be satisfied till he puts this whole city to the sword to try to kill me and everybody else. So David packed up, and people wailed, mourning, to see the king abdicate the throne and leave Jerusalem that day. Leaving Jerusalem, there was a group of mourners that followed because they knew what was going down. But David was the one that gave the order. Why? Because David didn't want people slaughtered senselessly. There was a man that understood true justice. But there was a man that also understood mercy, church. You see, in order to understand justice, even in the situations that we're dealing with today, we must also understand mercy. Mercy. Because I want to tell you, as I jump ahead and then come back, every one of us, when we stand before God, are not going to want justice. We're going to want mercy. You get that? We all will recognize our need for mercy that day. But do you know there's something about human nature that when mercy is given to someone else, how do we feel? Not so good. When mercy is given to us, it's wonderful. But when mercy is given to someone else, especially when we don't perceive they deserve it, well, that's another story. Reminds me of that cute little saying that pastor said. You know, he said, to dwell above with saints we love, well, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. You know, when mercy is given to us, it feels so good. But when we see sometimes mercy given to others who we don't perceive deserve it. You see, Absalom did not deserve his father's mercy. He really didn't. David left in order to have mercy upon the people of the city of Jerusalem. He didn't want senseless bloodshed, men of integrity. But to speed up the story, for those of you that have read it, and for those who haven't, at the end of this whole story, Absalom dies. The armies of David and the armies of Absalom go at it. And this is the story, by the way, where Absalom is trying to escape on a donkey. And he's riding through the thicket, like some of you hunters went through out there this week. And in the thicket, his hair gets caught in the branches. and the armies of David overtake him and find him now helplessly hanging from a tree. And someone thrusts a javelin through his heart, thinking that that was the right thing to do. He tried to kill our king. That's what you do in the army. However, David's reaction took them back. David mourned the death of his son. He was grieved so much that his whole army almost abandoned him. Do you know why? They just went out risking their life for their king, right? And now their king, seeing that the one whom rebelled against him, that caused the whole problem, dead, now he's mourning like someone that, you know, is wailing terribly. And they didn't get it. They couldn't, because their eyes were simply upon the situation where they were put at risk. They fought valiantly for him, and now he is seemingly not even respecting that by doing what he's doing, mourning, not even coming out to greet the army as they returned. So his commander goes in and says, David, I'm telling you the truth. If you don't go out there and show your face to your army, I bet you there's not going to be a man out there that's going to follow you. So David realizes it, and he wipes his face. And he goes out on the portico, and he greets his army, and he thanks them for the victory. But as he thanked them, we know, we hear his heart. We know he was still mourning the death of his son, even though his son acted very unjustly. David mourned his death. David was a man who understood the need for mercy, right? The whole thing that transpired with Absalom was predicted by God through the prophet whenever David was caught in his sin with Bathsheba. David knew what was going down. And you see, he was grieved that, in a way, his sin brought it all about. He knew. He was grieved, but not just because of his sin, but because of those who had to suffer as a result of it. Let me tell you, today, in the world we live in, today, as we look around us, as we see all these incidents, our heart also should be grieved, but it should be grieved for the right reason. Our heart should be grieved at any injustice that is done, but our heart should also be grieved when people cannot rise above their own pain, their own sense of loss, to be able to see more clearly what's going on. You see, we have this saying that two wrongs don't make a right. But when injustice is done to you, the tendency that you have is to retaliate. The tendency that you have is to get back vengeance. You believe at that moment in your life, whenever you're angry, that vengeance is justice. And let me tell you, the Lord says this, vengeance is mine, not yours. Not yours. Ultimately, the scriptures tell us that everyone will stand before the throne of God and give an account for their lives, right? Everyone will give an account. Justice will finally be served. At the end of all time, justice will finally be served. You know that. You read the end of the book, right? You see. But we have to understand at this time in our life that we need to allow God to work in us to be able to deal with the injustices that are in our lives and in our world in a way that we would see Christ deal with it. There is no man upon the face of this earth that understands injustice more than Jesus Christ. He was the one rejected, treated wrongly. He was the one with trumped up charges brought against him. He was the one betrayed. He was the one who willingly gave his life to those that caused his death. Injustice. But isn't it ironic to you that through the injustice that was served upon Jesus, that justice was brought to the law that allowed you to be forgiven before God? You see, if Jesus would not have allowed it to happen, then the payment for your justice would not be made. God's justice must be served. You understand that? Justice, what Gary was talking about, the definition, according to God's law, it means that God would not be right if justice was not served. If the payment for wrong was not paid, God would not be just. He knew that when he sent Jesus here. It had to be satisfied. Justice had to be satisfied, and it was. It was at the hand of Jesus, right? When he willingly gave his life to satisfy justice for you. When Jesus came, the scriptures tell us that he came to administer a kingdom of justice upon this world. But the truth of the matter is, because this world is divided between those who have accepted Christ and entered God's kingdom and those that haven't, you're always going to have a conflict. You're always going to have injustice. And you yourself are going to be victims of it. You probably already have been. I mean, it's not right, some of the things that happened in our life. It's not right. If I can be very personal, and I apologize, but this just seems to be appropriate. It's not right that we lose our jobs to a system that seeks to find the least possible wage to pay for an employee so that more money can be made at the bottom line of a company. It's not right in that it's not just. But it is the way of this world. And in this world, Jesus said, we're going to deal with these things. Every one of us are going to deal with injustice in our lives. But it's how we deal with it that will separate us from those that don't know God. It's how we deal with it. You see it. You see it in your workplaces. You see it in your clients. You see it all the time. You see it in your families when you just watch and see how even family members react to being offended or being hurt and how they cry out for justice. But what they do then is desire vengeance. And what happens in these situations, and you know you're victims of it. I am too. What happens is division, strife. It's an ugly thing when people try to take justice in their own hands. When people can't rise above the offense. In our lives, we have to see what Jesus told us as not just a suggestion, but as a command. To love those who wrongfully treat you. Is that easy, my friends? No. Some of the hardest things we've ever done, right? Mercy is a very powerful thing. Mercy can change a heart. Mercy can change a life because when you are willing to be merciful, it means that you are willing to suck up, come on, the pain that someone has caused and rise above it somehow in order to administer that kind of response. But do you know how powerful that can be? You know how powerful it can be whenever you show mercy to somebody? You do, because you know, if you have been saved, you know how powerful it was when God showed mercy to you and forgave every one of your sins, washed them away. Mercy trumps justice. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah prophesied about Jesus coming, you know. More than any other prophet, Isaiah really spoke about this Messiah that was to come. Isaiah said that the government will be upon his shoulders, right? We sang about that today. That he would be that Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor. He would be the one that could provide comfort to those who were hurting. I want to bring this home. In our lives, when we're hurting, we need to go to the Lord. When we're hurt, we need to go to the Lord, because He is the God of all comfort. And here's what happens. Here's the miracle that happens. When you go to the Lord and you allow the Lord to minister to you in your pain because an injustice has been served to you, the Lord gets you through, heals your heart, and then enables you to help somebody in that same situation. Have you read that scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, about the God of all comfort who comforts us in our need, but then enables us then to administer comfort to others who are in that same situation? You know what a testimony you can be when you, in the midst of people that are feeling injustice, can minister comfort, because you can say to them, I know, I felt it too. I've been there. I have been there. I know what it's like to be hurt like that. But the Lord was able to minister to me, and I know He can do the same to you. You know, people in those situations don't want to talk to anybody else that have not felt what they feel. That's the deal. In our lives, we don't want hollow words from a preacher who has never been there, done that, and got the t-shirt. You know? What we want is to be able to hear from someone who walked in our shoes, who felt that same pain, and is able to say to us, it heals. God heals and enables you to overcome, that we too could be administrators of comfort. As we wrap up this morning, you know, I got to tell you that this is not the message that I had prepared all week long. And as my wife knows, at 5 o'clock this morning, the Lord woke me up with this message and messed up my whole day. You know, it just kept going through my mind, everything that's happening in our world today. And even in the midst of our own family here, the family that meets at Acts. You know, so much injustice. So much to try to overcome in our lives. There really is. We need God. We need a God who knows and cares and can help us overcome, but overcome in the right way. To not get bitter, but get better. I'll tell you, you know, you harbor anger, you harbor unforgiveness, you harbor that in your hearts, that it eats away at you, it will kill you. And believe me when I tell you, it does a whole lot worse things to you than the people that you are angry at. A whole lot worse. You gotta take it to God. He's the God of all comfort. Let Him work it out. When you forgive somebody, do you know you're not saying what they did was right to you? What you're saying is you're giving them to God and you're releasing your desire to hurt them. That's what forgiveness is. It's when you say, God, they're in your hands. Because I don't want to touch them.
Because I'll kill them.
Right? God, they're in your hands. They're in your hands. I release forgiveness. I release them to you. Tell you, it's a great load to lift. And it's a great process of healing that then happens in your heart and allows you to be a person who is able to give mercy instead of inflict judgment, vengeance, and pain. There will be a distinction, the scripture says, in the last days. Once again, there will be a distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. And you know what, church? This is one of them. This will be, I guarantee you, one of the distinctions of the true church. The true Christian will be the one who can adhere to Jesus' words, can rise above the injustice, can rise above the self of pain, and still administer love and mercy. This is our call. Is it easy? No. If it was easy, anybody could do. No, it's not easy. Some of the hardest things you'll ever do, right? Some of the hardest things you'll ever do. But church, don't carry it around. Get rid of it. Don't carry it around. What you're going to see, I guarantee you, through this whole Ferguson, New York City, all that stuff, you're going to see people that carry around that hurt for the rest of their lives. And you know it's true. Hurt people hurt people. It's a shame. But two wrongs don't make a right. You got to be able to forgive, administer mercy. And you got to be able to do what we're going to do. And that is show true love for all brothers and sisters. To not let any grain of prejudice enter into our lives. Amen? To allow God to shine through. This is our call. It's a great gift to receive and to give. Let's give it this Christmas, huh? Look for ways to show mercy and watch God. Amen? Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are the God of all mercy, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, that we can be comforters to others. Lord, when you said you would send the Holy Spirit, you called him the comforter, the one who can minister to us in all of our hearts, the one who can allow us to heal and overcome, and the one who can allow us to show love and mercy to others. Lord, help us. Help us to be among those who are called by your name, who can show the distinction to this world of what it truly means to be a Christian, to rise above even personal pain and administer love and justice and mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.